All right, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 to 31. And we've been looking at, one of the misconceptions about Deuteronomy is that it's a book of law only. Really what Deuteronomy is a collection of sermons preached by Moses to the second generation that's come out of Egypt. So the first generation that came out of Egypt, out of the Exodus, died in the wilderness. They could not enter the land because of their lack of faith, their faithlessness, their rebellion, their unbelief. And now that they have all died and perished outside of the promised land, Moses is with the second generation, their children, at the plains of Moab, getting ready to cross over the Jordan to take the land that God had promised them. And a lot of these sermons are Moses exhorting the people, encouraging the people to cling to God, to believe in him, to trust in him by faith, as they are, that generation is now poised to take the land. And here we're looking at the first sermon of Moses. The first four chapters is the first address or the first sermon by Moses. Chapters 1 through 3 was a lot of historical recap where Moses recalled all that had happened to the first generation, how they rebelled, how they didn't believe, how they were faithless, why they were judged. Chapter 4 begins with, "And now, O Israel, listen, hear." So let me start in verse 7, and I'll read down to verse 31 of chapter 4. This is God's word. "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only guard yourselves and guard your souls very carefully, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And make them known to your children and to your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they are alive on the earth, and may so teach their children.' And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain was burning with fire to the heart of heaven. There was darkness, cloud, and thick mist. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form, only a voice. And he declared to you this covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the 10 words. And he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, for you to do them in the land that you were crossing into to possess. Therefore, guard your souls very carefully, for you saw no form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, in the shape of male or female, the shape of any animal that's on the earth, the shape of any winged bird that flies in the air, the shape of anything that creeps on the ground, the shape of any fish that's in the water under the earth. And lest you lift your eyes to heaven and you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and you be drawn away and you bow down to them and you serve them, which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But Yahweh has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as at this day. And the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For I am about to die in this land. I am not crossing over the Jordan, but you will cross over and take possession of this good land. Guard yourselves lest you forget the covenants of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and you make a carved image in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. When you bear children and children's children and you grow old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the eyes of the Lord your God, provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land that you are crossing over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, for you will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods made of human hands, of wood and stone, that cannot see, cannot hear, cannot eat, and cannot smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, then you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we hear your word, that we would be strengthened, encouraged, exhorted, rebuked by it, comforted. We pray, Father, that we would hear the call to guard our hearts carefully and to cling to the word that Christ has spoken. We pray that his word, that he is exalted here in our midst, and that your spirit would guide us and lead us to truth. For your glory, our God and Father, we pray. Amen. Some of the big questions to meditate from this text are, what is the nature of our relationship with God? How should we live in relationship with God? What are the parameters and the expectations of our relationship with God? All relationships, and we know this, all relationships to some degree have some level of complexity to them and certain expectations. And I mean all relationships. I was thinking about this yesterday. For example, if you never talk to your neighbor who lives in front of you, across the street, and every day you see each other as you leave work and you say hello, that's a complex relationship, because one day you don't see when they say hello, and then that they think, oh, he's being rude to me. And then all of a sudden, he doesn't wave at you, and then you think, oh, why is he being rude? And then all of a sudden, this feud erupts in a relationship that no words were ever spoken. All relationships carry with them some degree of complexity, some degree of expectation. Now, there are relationships that have built in to them some meaning and expectation. And all of these relationships where a covenant is made, because all covenants, after all, are a call to a meaningful relationship. That's what a covenant is. It's establishing a relationship, often a meaningful relationship. If you say to somebody, marry me, you are inviting them into a covenant relationship that has certain expectations. If you say, let's have a child, you are entering into a relationship with a child that has some degree of expectation and complexity. If you say, well, be my friend or join a church or whatever the case may be, all these relationships have with them deep meaning and deep purpose. Moses here is reminding Israel that as a nation, they have made a covenant with the Lord. They have entered into a deep, meaningful relationship. And he says to them, God has delivered you, he says. God has brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand, and he drew you near to the mountain, to Mount Sinai. Here it's called Mount Horeb. It's the same mountain, different name. He drew you near to the mountain, and he spoke to you, and he made a covenant with you. And it's a reminder that, as we were reminded this morning, as we partook in the Lord's Supper, that Christ has also called us to a meaningful relationship with him, that we have been called into a new covenant in his blood. How have we entered into that covenant? Well, through deliverance. We were delivered out of darkness into light, and we have been brought into a new community, a new fellowship, a new people in Christ. And we were called out of our former ignorance into the knowledge of the glory of Christ. That's all very familiar to us. And if you read the Gospels, you see Jesus going out to the poor and to the outcast and to the sick and to those who are demonically oppressed, delivering them from their oppression and calling them into covenant relationship with him. And so we are very familiar with the idea that we have been brought out of darkness by Christ, out of bondage of sin, in order to have a meaningful relationship with Christ. God didn't say, do these things and then I'll deliver you, or maybe I'll deliver you. He delivered us to bring us into fellowship with him. Moses, very similarly, is saying to the people, God has delivered you out of bondage, not only of bondage physically, but spiritually, to the spirits and to the worship of Egypt, into brought them into a place where they could worship the living God and to a place of freedom. And we are not called, as Moses reminds them and as we need to be reminded, we're not called, the kind of relationship that we're called with God is not to be an acquaintance or of a distant neighbor, but a child, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, through the spirit of adoption. We're called, often the church is equated to a bride, to that deep, meaningful, loving relationship, the church as to Christ, the bride as to the bridegroom. And what's really profound as we read this, Deuteronomy is a good reminder of it, we read it other places, that it's reminding us how genuinely deep and meaningful the relationship that we have with God is. There's a very deep, deep, genuine, passionate love that God has for his people. Very, very deep, very loving. Meaning that he is genuinely affected and grieves, truly grieves, when his people turn away from him. That's why idolatry is often equated with adultery, spiritual adultery. And you see that in Scripture over and over again, that God has a deep love, a jealous love for his people. And the reason that it's called jealousy is because there is no jealousy without deep love. God loves his people so deeply, so passionately, that when they turn away from him, it grieves him. And when God demands that we love him with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our soul and all of our strength, it's because he gives us the same love. God says, you have become my people. Once you were not my people. Now you have become mine. And when we become God's people, when we've brought into the fellowship with God, when he makes that covenant with us, it builds a very deep, meaningful relationship. And Moses says to the people, think about that time at Sinai, 38 years earlier, when God spoke out of the mist and out of the blazing fire of that mountain. And God spoke audibly. You heard his voice, Moses says. You heard that God spoke out of the mountain and spoke to you the 10 words, or also known as the 10 commandments. And Moses says, God said, listen to that word. And not only you yourselves, but teach it to your children and your children's children. Why? Why is there such a strong emphasis here on God saying, listen to the word? Because God knows that he has opened up the path to life and blessing. And to deviate from that path will lead to curse and death. And so God is opening up the way of life through his word. And once we stop believing in that word, once we stop believing in what God has spoken and start turning to other voices, there is death, there is suffering, there's destruction, and there's exile. And this is not an empty theological concept. This is true. As Moses reminded them in the earlier part of this chapter, he said, look at the bodies of your fathers strewn across the wilderness for proof of what happens when you turn away from the voice of God. And Moses says, you guard yourselves, watch yourselves very carefully, that you do not deviate from that word. Verse 9, he says, guard yourselves, or watch yourselves, watch your soul very carefully, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. What does it mean to forget? To forget means, well, to forget what God has done for us, to forget the deliverance of God, to forget what he has spoken. And notice what it says here. It says that our hearts would depart. This is not about talking about some sort of external cultural identity, like, oh, you're going to lose your language, or you're going to lose your dress, or you're going to lose your customs, anything like that, or even your external rituals. God says, be very careful lest your heart departs. This is something that is based on a heart relationship. Other people may be satisfied if, I'm not talking about Christians, but, you know, other people in this world might be satisfied if they have a superficial relationship with you or with somebody. God is not satisfied with a superficial relationship with his people. And God says, I want your true heart, your true covenant loyalty and love that comes from our heart, our will, our mind. God is never satisfied with people just going through the motions. And there's many, many examples of that. God demands true heart worship. And so Moses says, cling to the voice of God. What he has spoken, and only what he has spoken, cling to that. Follow that. God has illuminated the path to life. Walk in it. That's where your greatness lies, he says in verse 7 and 8. That's what makes you great. The nations around you are going to say, this is a great people. Why? Because God has drawn near to them. Because God has spoken to them. And he recounts the Sinai experience or the Horeb experience. And Moses says, God drew you near to speak to you. That's what makes you special. God spoke to no one else, but he spoke to you. And Moses reminds them of the specific words that God spoke. This was not anything mediated. The Ten Commandments are literally the ten words, which is a better translation of it, the Decalogue. These were not mediated by Moses. God spoke these words directly to the people. And Moses reminds them that when God spoke, you saw no form. That's a very important point of emphasis. He says, you saw only darkness and cloud and dense mist, and the mountain was ablaze. And this is important because the voice they heard was not from any idol, was not from any created thing. The voice of God came from him and him only, and it came from a God who was without form and mysterious and transcendent. And there was only consuming fire. What he's telling them is this: follow only what God spoke. When they get into the land, they're going to have a bunch of people that say, oh, check out what my idol said. Check out what our deity said. And look at the idol, the statue that we made for him or her or it. It's gold, silver. It's 40 feet tall. And when it speaks, it really, you know, it really drives that point home. Moses says, don't follow it. Don't follow it. Verses 15 through 19 might as well be a rundown of Genesis 1. You have man, woman, animals of the land, fish of the sea, birds of the air, sun, moon, stars. All of these things that God made, he is telling the people, don't turn to those things. Don't turn to the worship of the creation rather than the creator. The danger of idolatry, and this is good to be reminded of constantly, is that the danger of idolatry is fundamentally being drawn away from the directing word of God. And that goes for any other dissenting voice. They will draw your hearts away. That's the danger of it. They will draw your hearts away. And it draws your hearts away from the path to life and blessing to death. And if you notice, now there's all kinds of idolatry, not just in Canaan, but in the Near East, in Egypt, Western Europe, Asia, America, wherever you go. The underlying or the common denominator of idolatry is that it's often based on carnality and lust and greed. What can I get for me? Oh, if I make the offering to this idol, I'll get this. All right. If I worship this idol, I'll have prosperity, sexual pleasure, etc. Oh, great. Sounds like a great religion. None of the idols demand the kind of relationship that God demands. And none of the idols will lead to a path of life. All the idols lead to death and destruction. God says, I have spoken to you. Moses reminds them, God has spoken. Follow that very carefully. And verses 25 and on are a strong reminder that if they follow another path, they will be exiled from the land. And it's a fact, as I'll say it again. Idolatry leads to death and suffering in the world right now, as it has always been, after sin and rebellion is full of death and suffering, injustice and greed, and etc. Sin has consequences, and it does. God knows this. Moses knows this. We know this. And so God has drawn a people out of the bondage, sin and death, and said to them, here is life. Here is salvation. Don't stray away from it. Don't stray away. And Moses warns them, and he warns us too. Do not turn to idols. Number one, because God forbid it. Two, because it leads to death. And three, because we don't belong to them. Verse 20, let's read verse 20. Might sound familiar. The Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as at this day. The Lord has claimed them as his. Yeah, there's lots of idols, and yes, there's lots of people. You belong to the Lord, Moses says. It's no coincidence, and if you can turn there, I'll read it. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes to the church, and he says this. You are a chosen race. This sounds familiar. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And Peter says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you have received mercy. And he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Peter uses the same language. You were once not a people, now you are God's people. You were once not a nation, now you are a holy nation. You were once without mercy, now you have received mercy. Might as well be right from what Moses is saying to the second generation. Don't forget that God has delivered you, drawn you near to him to make you a people, to make you his people. And Peter says something also, read it again, verse 11, that resonates in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Back in Deuteronomy 4, verses 21 and 22, Moses says, I can't go in with you. The Lord said, I'm going to die outside of the land. And Moses says to them, it's not my word. You don't need me, Moses says. This is God's word. And as you enter the land, you are to cling to that word, lest you be vomited out of the land. And it's very profound here that Moses is not saying to them, once you go into that land and you encounter all those Canaanite armies and all the walled cities and all the giants and everything else, you know, you got to make sure your sword is sharpened. You got to make sure you keep up your battle skills. Moses says, that's not the biggest danger by far. Forget the armies in Canaan. God has already given you victory. They're not going to drive you out of the land. He says the reason that you're going to be driven out of the land is because you departed from the word of God. And Peter urges the church to abstain from the passions of the flesh, he says, which wage war against your soul. The greatest danger for us as Christians is not the unbelieving world around us. Yes, we engage in spiritual warfare. Yes, it's real. Yes, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he's going to devour. Yes, there are trials and temptations that can weaken our faith. But the greatest danger of the church is our own slipping away from the word. That's it. We already have victory in Christ. That's not in question. The church is not called to gain victory for Christ. Christ already has victory. Christ is already resurrected. Christ already sits at the right hand of God. He already subjected all things under his feet. The danger is not that Christ is already victorious. The danger is not, oh, the church is going to lose its relevance. That, who cares about that? God's word is eternally true. It will always be eternally true. And, you know, if the world goes on another 1,000 years, who's going to think that what was cool in 2020 is cool in, you know, 2040 or 2080 or 3120? What's going to be true? Well, the word of God is going to remain true. The danger of that afflicts us as the Christian church, or the danger that we should be aware of, is turning away from God's word. That's the danger. To turn to other voices, to turn to carnality or to whatever. And just like Moses says to them, if you turn away, you will be driven from the land. And that eventually happens as you kind of read the story of Israel's history. That's exactly what happens. And we have the benefit of reading this, the whole history, and saying, yeah, that's exactly what happened. Israel turned away from the word. They turned to idols. Idolatry became plentiful in the land. They turned to their own lust, to their own passions. Eventually, they were defeated and driven out of the land. But you rewind back to that day on the plains of Moab. Moses saying to them, at that moment in history, at that time, watch yourselves very carefully. And how meaningful that word was to them. How meaningful it was to them. And how those Israelites should have really, really paid attention to that. And said, it's not only for us to heed, but we need to teach our children this. And our children's children. Or else we end up like Hezekiah, who Isaiah says, well, in the coming generations, they're going to come and take you out of this land. And Hezekiah says, well, as long as it doesn't happen to me. There's an importance of the legacy of our children and our grandchildren and the next generation and the next to say, cling to this word. We cling to it, and we want you to cling to it. And that word that Moses was speaking all those years ago was very relevant, and it had meaning to them. And it's just as meaningful, like what we read in Hebrews 3, for example. There's many, many exhortations. I'm just pulling this one out. Hebrews chapter 3. This is what he says. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You say, oh yeah, that's Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 15. That was my memory verse. Or it's on my refrigerator. Or yeah, I heard somebody say that, and I was kind of thinking about something else at the time. Listen to what he says. Take care, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. As it said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. These are meaningful words. Just like it was meaningful for Moses to that generation long, long ago, when he said, watch yourselves very carefully. Teach it. Store it in your heart. Teach it to your children. Hebrews 3, other places, we're warned of the same thing. Cling to that word. Because in this world, there are many, many voices, many idols, many things that would draw our hearts away. Beginning with our own hearts, our own lusts, our own desires, and everything else around us. Spiritual and human. Today, if you hear his voice, now, Moses says in chapter 4, verse 1, guard your hearts, your minds. Listen. Cling to the word of Christ by faith. For Jesus has spoken life. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, Jesus says. Follow me. And we know that Christ has opened the way to life. And to close with one more Peter quote. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. I did say that Peter was very similar to Deuteronomy. This is what I mean by that. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, to obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We don't see him, just like they didn't see him at Sinai. But they believed in him, and they were called to believe in him, and to hear that word, and to walk by faith. Peter says, we haven't seen him, but we believe in him. And we cling to that word by faith that Christ will lead us to eternal salvation. We believe that. And we tear down all the opposing voices, and we exalt the one who has spoken life, Jesus Christ. And that's whom we worship, and that's who we cling to. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we hear this word spoken by Moses, as we hear all inspired scripture, and the stern warnings and the encouragements and the exhortations, that, Lord, we would cling to the word of life. We would cling to Christ, who is our life. Lord, I pray that we would not deviate from that word. We would not deviate from the worship of you, the true God, and turn to other voices, to idols, to other things. But Lord, I pray that we would cling close to you. I pray, Lord, that you would preserve us and keep us. Lord, we confess to you that here as a congregation, Lord, we are helpless and weary. And there is temptation. But Lord, we pray that you would keep us near to yourself. Show us, Lord, abundant grace. Show us mercy. Lord, we have faith that those who turn to you, Lord, you will not cast out. And Lord, so we pray that you would preserve us and keep us for our eternal inheritance, waiting for us to be revealed on the last day. To you be glory and honor and praise. Amen.